It's the fundamental drive in human beings, the will simply to live. And generally speaking, the will to live is a protected right worldwide, except for the weakest human beings. John MacArthur focuses on abortion and the Bible, next on Grace to You. In addition to rights of free speech, press, and assembly, many Americans claim what they euphemistically call the right to choose, and the choice is often a troubling one, abortion. But is it a sin? Does the Bible forbid it in every circumstance? What if the mother was raped, is a child herself, or the victim of incest? And what if the mother will die if she gives birth? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur continues the study that he calls What About Abortion? Obviously, abortion is controversial, even among religious people. Our plan in this study is to sharpen your thinking, settle the abortion question in your own mind, and equip you to share the biblical perspective with others. And now, here's John MacArthur.
Now, what does the Bible say about this matter of abortion? We pointed out that God creates personally every life. Conception is an act of God. At the very moment of life, God does a creative work. At some point in the incredible procreative process, God injects the eternality into that soul. Now let's go to a second point. The person created is created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God, which image is stained by the sin of Adam, passed on from generation to generation. And so we can say that that eternal soul is the creation of God, but its sinful propensity is the legacy of man. No human being then is ever conceived outside God's will or ever conceived apart from God's image. Life is a gift from God, created in His own image. Thirdly, in considering points to understand the issue, the helpless creation is the special object of God's loving care. I remember reading some years back about a lady that I got to know. Her name was Ethel Waters. And when she was a real instrument for the Lord, giving her testimony, she shared a wonderful little story. She said a pretty black girl was attacked and raped by a white man in Pennsylvania. She was barely past her 13th birthday and soon was found pregnant. And Ethel Waters said, no. Abortion? No. Instead, a healthy baby girl who came to love Christ and sing for His glory and make millions happy, a girl who's theme song was His Eye Is on the Sparrow and That Girl Was Me. The love shown to a helpless little baby without a father, born because a mother wouldn't have abortion, gave the world a wonderful gift. That story can be repeated millions of times. Innocent, defenseless people have a special protector in God who wants to bring them to birth, no matter what the circumstances might be that brought about their conception or what difficulty there might be in the life to come. God has His purposes. And I must say on the other side that even sinners who will spend an eternity in hell will serve the purpose of God. What if God, willing to make vessels who are fitted under wrath to bring Himself glory, chooses to allow that? That's His own purpose. I am convinced that the fury of God will someday fall on the murderers of His creatures who have not sought His forgiveness. God is the protector of the innocent. Now, to illustrate this biblically, go back to Exodus chapter 21. This is one of the really important passages about abortion. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. And here in this section of Scripture, following the Ten Commandments, God gives a number of laws that regard life and all of its myriad of circumstances. And in Exodus 21, we have a very interesting account. It says to us in verse 22, if men struggle with each other, now you follow carefully, and strike a woman with child, I don't know what your version says. Some say so that she has a miscarriage. Some say so that she has an untimely birth. Yet there is no further injury. He shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there's any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, what is this saying? One of the unfortunate translations in the New American Standard is the translation miscarriage. I don't know why they translated the Hebrew term here, miscarriage. There is no reason, at least in my mind, to believe that verse 22 refers to a miscarriage. And there's a contextual support for that as well as linguistic. The literal Hebrew reading is simply this. And if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child, here's the Hebrew, so that her children come out. That's what it says. In other words, it causes the child to come out. Yet there's no further injury, then he shall surely be fined as the husband or the woman's husband may demand of him and be paid as whatever the judges or the courts allow. Yeled is the common Hebrew word for child. The only irregularity here in that word is that it is plural, and it is unlikely that it means a developing fetus that has been miscarried. The verb yetzah often refers to ordinary childbirth. And so it says the struggle happens, two men are fighting, one gets involved in this fight, and probably a woman steps in, you know, the wife, to try to stop the fight, and she gets struck so that her children come out, just looking at it in a plural sense. That is, an ordinary childbirth takes place. By the way, that term yatsah, referring to ordinary childbirth, is used in Genesis 15:4 and Isaiah 39:7 of a childbirth generated from the loins of the father, and also in Genesis 25 and 26 and Jeremiah 1 about a birth that it comes out of the womb of the mother. So from the father's side and the mother's side, the term is used to express a child that is born. In no case does that term, yatsah, refer to a miscarriage. Numbers 12:12 uses it, but it refers to a stillbirth, not a miscarriage. The Hebrew word for miscarriage, shakol, used in Exodus 23:26, Hosea 9:14, is not used in this verse. So what you have here is a premature birth. Now follow the thought. Two men are fighting, the woman probably steps in, she gets hit in the process, and consequently the trauma causes a premature birth. If all that happens is that the child comes out and there's no further injury, then there should be a fine for the discomfort, for the problems that might come to take care of the child and to take care of the woman because of whatever trauma she suffered. And if there's any debate about it, then the judges can discern what that should be. But if there's any further injury, what would any further injury mean? Well, it would have to mean something more severe, including the loss of life, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life. What's the point? The point is, if you are responsible for killing an unborn child, you pay with your life. That's the point. That is the point. It is constituted as murder. No further injury, then, in verse 22, has been incorrectly taken to mean that there has been some kind of a miscarriage. The equivalent of further doesn't appear in the Hebrew text. It simply says, you'll notice probably that further is in italics, yes. It just says if there's no injury, if the child is born and there's no injury, fine, settle whatever would be the medical costs, if there are any. But if there is more than that, if there is injury to the child, if there is injury to the mother, then lex talionis, that is, tit for tat, takes place. If the child has suffered in one area, the penalty is the same. And if the child dies, then the penalty is life. Life. It's just the idea of appropriate punishment. But what it points out is, if the child comes out and his eye is injured, you lose your eye. If he comes out, his hand is injured, you lose your hand. If his foot, his foot, and so forth and so forth. Wound for wound, that's justice. But if the child dies, you pay with your life. Lex talionis, the law of retaliation. So Scripture teaches us then very, very clearly that conception is an act of God, that every person conceived is conceived in the image of God, and that each person is the special care of God. Nothing illustrates that more than that if you injure a child that is untimely born and you have inflicted that injury, you pay a just punishment, including if you kill that child, you pay with your life. God has special care for those who are helpless. There's a fourth point in our little outline, and it kind of ties in with these others. Compassion is to be applied to all of God's creation in His image. Compassion is to be applied to all of God's creation made in His image. If this is how the Lord feels toward them, then this is how we should feel. But going back to the Jewish principle that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, as we have it reiterated in Matthew 22:39, Romans tells us in chapter 13, love fulfills the whole law. The unborn child is your neighbor. It is a person in need of care and protection. And we are to treat unborn children with the same kind of compassion that we would apply to all of God's creation in His image. Well, there's much more to say about that. Let me take you to a fifth principle. We've said that conception is the act of God, creation is in the image of God, care is the concern of God, and compassion should be required by the people of God. Let me take you to a fifth one, and this is perhaps the most startling. Condemnation of murderers is the will of God. Condemnation of murderers is the will of God. We already read in Exodus chapter 21 that if a person strikes a woman so that the baby comes out and dies, it is life for life. We shouldn't be surprised by that, since we know that's a viable life and a person created by God, but in our day we might be, because we have been told it isn't. And in Exodus 20:13, God said, thou shalt not murder. And I read you Genesis 9:6, which says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. In other words, clearly the Scripture indicates that if you take a life, you're going to lose your life. Some people say, well, that's Old Testament teaching. Certainly Jesus changed all that. No, he didn't. Jesus was the leading New Testament advocate of capital punishment. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 51, it says, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus, that's Peter, we remember, reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And you know he was trying to cut off his head, not his ear. And the guy ducked and just lost his ear. And then Jesus said to him, to Peter, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. He is not giving him a prophecy. He is reiterating a divine law. If you take a life, you give a life. Jesus was articulating the law of God. You take up a sword and take that man's life, and you will give your life. In Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, Paul said in verse 10, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. Paul knew capital punishment was God's way. He said, if I've done something worthy of death, then I do not refuse to die. There you have the Apostle Paul reiterating his own belief that God had established the law of capital punishment. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, he said that the police, the soldiers, whoever in the government bear arms to protect the innocent and punish the evil. He says, do not bear the sword for nothing. They are ministers of God and they are avengers who bring wrath. They are armed in order to take life. They don't have swords to spank you with, they have swords to take your life. Clearly, the scripture in the Old Testament designed a capital punishment penalty for those who took life, and even the life of an unborn child fell under that. Jesus reiterated capital punishment is suitable for certain crimes, and so did the Apostle Paul. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 38. Here is an indictment against sinful people who, verse 37, sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood. They actually killed their own children to make them sacrifices to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Now notice this line, you might want to underline it. And the land was polluted with the blood. It left itself, as it were, in the soil. It stained the land. Several times scripture says, and the blood of a certain person shall be on your head. Remember that? In other words, you're responsible. And so God requires the death penalty when blood shed from innocent life cries out to him. And I believe that's the plight of America. I believe that the land is stained and soiled with the blood of the innocents and are continuing to be, even now as I speak, massacred. Nothing shows more clearly the total moral and spiritual decadence of our society, its disregard for God, its disregard for His creative work, for that which is made in His image, its disregard for His compassion and the compassion of Christ. Nothing shows this more than the mass murder of millions of babies. This disdain for the sanctity of human life and the substitution of what we call the quality of life, which causes us to be murderers of children, causes the very soil of our land to cry out to God for retribution. And I believe we are now under the judgment of God, a nation of murderers. The ground is crying out. God has His ways. God has His ways. Some of these women who murder their babies may suffer the judgment of God in one way and some in another. Some may suffer the judgment of God only in an eternal hell. Some may suffer the judgment of God in an eternal hell and also in a hell in this life of drugs, venereal disease, and who knows what. Some may suffer in the brokenness of life and shattered dreams. Some may suffer with physical disease. Who knows what God metes out in individual retribution to those who kill the innocents. I think of all the medical doctors engaged in this. I think of all of the advocates of abortion, women's liberationists and politicians included, who aid and abet the crime. God alone knows what He has designed for them. There's a final word, and that is this, that condescending, redeeming grace comes from God to the participants in this tragedy. And first of all, I will say it is my conviction that God redeems murdered infants, that His grace reaches out and takes those little ones to be with Himself. Because the Bible is so very clear, and I won't get into this in detail, we've taught it on other occasions, but the Bible is so very clear that people perish in hell because they refuse to believe. That hell is for those who rejected God and who rejected Christ. Something an unborn infant could never do. And so God, not having a just basis, either internally or externally, by virtue of the attitude or the action of an unborn child, would have no basis on which to sentence them to hell except for the depravity they inherited in Adam, which is never a cause for damnation apart from its evidence in behavior or attitude. God must then embrace them into His own kingdom. And secondly, and I say this in conclusion, God is also graciously forgiving those who have been the murderers of infants. I know there are some people who've had abortions. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ offers you forgiveness for that sin. There may be some of you who have been engaged in medical practice as a doctor or a nurse or attendant in that, and you have been involved in an abortion. There may be some of you who have at one time or another assisted a friend in getting to an abortion or perhaps worked in a place where that was done. The Lord forgives that. If we come to Him, and of course when you come to Christ, all your sin is forgiven, including that sin. For He offers, as we know so well, grace that is greater than our sin. I received a letter that I want to share with you. Dear John, I have always been a Christian as long as I can remember. And at the age of 17, I had an abortion. I can't even begin to explain the despair and anger which I felt then. My relationship with my parents was not good. At that time, I moved out of our home to keep my parents from knowing. I worked full-time and completed high school. It was hell. There was no one to help me, no one to confide in. I was so frightened. I went to Planned Parenthood and told them I wanted my baby. They thought I was crazy. In no way did they offer me another alternative, such as adoption or help. The only advice they offered me was that of an abortion and how to go to Medi-Cal and tell them I didn't know who the father was. That way, Medi-Cal would pay for it. The ordeal was a horrendous nightmare I'll never forget. I remember especially the doctor singing opera while the procedure was being done. I cried for months thereafter. The only thing that pulled me through was the fact that Jesus forgave me. And with His blessing, I now have three beautiful little girls, and I keep reassuring myself that in heaven, I also have a child I haven't yet met. God is gracious. As horrible, as horrendous, as unthinkable as this whole thing is, God in His mercy is willing to forgive the penitent sinner, both the one who is the mother and the one who is the medical practitioner. There's so much more to say, and I have just raced through and left much out, but I think you understand, don't you, what the Scripture has to say about this? This is a time in our country to take a stand on this issue. This is a time to share individually with people who are confused because the issue is very clear-cut. Lord, we know that You hate those who shed innocent blood. And we know that the ground cries out for that blood to be requited for retaliation. And we know that You will judge, as You will judge all sinners, unless they come to Christ, unless they repent and are forgiven. And I pray that if there are any who have shed innocent blood, they would come to the foot of the cross and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And if there is even a Christian who had an abortion, that that person would come to You and confess and repent and ask for that cleansing which You offer. Father, we do pray for our nation. We know we stand on the brink of divine judgment because of this horror that exists. We ask that You would cause this nation to be drawn to Christ. Lord, we can't even imagine how such a movement of God could happen, but we would boldly and we would hopefully even ask that somehow something might happen to stop this slaughter and to cause people to turn to You for forgiveness. To this end we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
That's John MacArthur on Grace to You with his series, What About Abortion? Well, this brief study is making it clear the Scripture has plenty to say about the evils of abortion. It's also clear that believers need to take a stand on this issue. John, with that said, what should believers be doing with the biblical truth about abortion? Where do we go with it?
Well, I think the last little question, where do we go with it, is the right approach. I don't think we can sit and hold on to it. It's not enough to sit back and be angry that babies are being aborted. It's not enough to say, I resent the culture. I hate the people that are doing it. It's not even enough to march on an abortion clinic, which was a popular thing for a while. In other words, you've got to do more than just disallow this. You've got to do more than, say, take a stand against abortion. You've got to take the message and proclaim it. Like any truth in the Word of God, our responsibility is not only to believe it, but once having believed it, our responsibility is to proclaim it. We are the only voice that God has in the world. We are the only Bible that people are going to read or hear. Abortion is not a political issue. It is not a personal rights issue. It is a sin. It is murder. And people are engaging in a crime against a child, against themselves, against society, against this nation, more importantly, against God. People need to know that. One way to equip yourself to be able to proclaim the truth about this is to get a copy of this study titled, What About Abortion? It's available on 2 CDs, or you can download it off our website in transcript or audio.
Now, maybe someone you know has had an abortion, and maybe it's you, and you've experienced that great sorrow and regret. Friend, there is forgiveness in Christ, even for an abortion. To help you understand what the Bible says about abortion, why not get all of John's study called What About Abortion? The CDs are available as well as MP3s of the series, including teaching that we don't have time to air on the radio. So contact us today here at Grace to You. The web address here is gty.org. When you go there, you'll find John MacArthur's study, What About Abortion? It's available free in the MP3 or transcript format. You can also read or listen to this entire study online, along with more than 3,000 of John's sermons. Let someone who's been involved in abortion know about these resources. Send them to gty.org so they can know Christ's forgiveness and the assurance of God's care for babies even before they're born. Also, free to anyone who's been affected by the death of a child is John's book, Safe in the Arms of God. You can request your free copy by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or by sending an email to letters@gty.org. Or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And if God has used Grace to You in your life, we'd like to hear about that. Let me encourage you to consider financially supporting this ministry so that others can access this verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or write to Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John and the staff, thanks for listening today. Please tune in again tomorrow as we continue unleashing God's truth one verse at a time here on Grace to You. Do infants go to heaven if they die? What about Adam's sin, inherited by all his descendants? Does that affect babies? Hear the Bible's answer on tomorrow's Grace to You.